It's easy to read Bible stories like this one without really thinking about the details. The account of Jesus' arrest is in all four Gospels. And over the years, we've kind of mashed them up into one. And it sounds a little bit like this. Jesus goes to a garden and is praying, and some of them fall asleep. And then a crowd comes to the garden. Judas kisses Jesus to identify him. As Jesus is being arrested, Peter takes out his sword and chops off someone's ear. And then Jesus stops it, heals the ear, and is then arrested. Yet, if you imagine yourself in this story, you realize that it's completely absurd. Let's imagine all the people that are gathered there. You have the guards, you have the elders, the high priests, their servants. You have the disciples, including at least Peter, James, John, and Judas. You have people from religious, military, and civil leadership all there. It's no wonder that I don't automatically imagine all of those people there, because they never would have fit on my Sunday school felt board as a child. Yet the most absurd part of this story, for me, is the part where they begin to arrest Jesus. And Peter, who according to the Gospel of Matthew, just woke up from a nap. And he draws his sword, and he attacks a slave. The Gospel of John tells us that this slave's name is Malichus. Something tells me Peter wasn't just aiming for his ear. Those of us who have seen or experienced a wound to the head, you know that there's a lot of blood. The story says that Jesus touched his ear, so it wasn't likely cut all the way off. But touching blood for any observant Jew would have made you ritually unclean. I imagine at this point other swords might have been drawn and there was about to be a slaughter when Jesus says, "No more of this." Jesus touches the ear and heals him. When they bound Jesus' hands to arrest him, they would have been covered in blood. Might this be a foreshadow of what is to come? Exactly what he says when he's being arrested is different in each of the Gospels. But in our text for this morning, he asks the question, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?" Jesus claims that his teachings are not a violent rebellion. He rejects the violence in his arrest, and he rejects Peter's violent attempt to stop him. Violence is the most obvious answer for what Jesus says when he says, "No more of this." But could there be another interpretation found by focusing on Malichus, the person Peter attacked? We know very little about Malichus, except for the fact that he was the high priest's slave. He was most likely not carrying a sword. Why was he there? As a slave of a high priest, it's likely that he didn't have a choice in the matter. He is forced to the wishes of his master. Of all the people in this narrative, he is the one with the least amount of power. Peter attacks the powerless. When Jesus says, "No more of this," could he have been trying to put an end to the suffering of the least of these? How often it is easiest to do harm to the least, the weakest, and the servants in our society. The power of darkness and evil in the world is palpable in this story. We, too, live in a world filled with the absurd. The choir beautifully sang a poem this morning about the absurdness in the world. You can read it in your bulletin. The word absurd comes from the Latin word absurdus, which means to be out of tune. We live in a cacophony of noise. An image Thomas Merton uses to describe our absurd condition is the body of broken bones. The body of Christ suffers dismemberment. This division and harm has been uncovered through Michael's sermon over the past few weeks. This brokenness is spiritual as we experience deep loneliness and a sense of unworthiness and an inability to connect with the deep love of God. The division is physical as we murder, slaughter, and violate our own bodies and the bodies of our fellow human beings. The division is relational through the various isms that keep us in fear of one another. Michael used the images of buckets last week that we put people in. There are two common reactions to the division or the cacophony. The first is to pretend that it doesn't exist, that there are no broken bones, and that we can only hear perfect harmonies. For example, when we feel alone, we download one more app to keep us distracted. When we see poverty, we rationalize our own privilege. We often participate in systems of oppression to keep ourselves comfortable or to ignore or rationalize evil for the sake of our very own survival. Sometimes it's done in church pulpits. We rationalize suffering by claiming it as the will of God. Some preachers pronounce God's judgment on those who suffer from illness or natural disaster. I must confess my own fears as I composed and am now standing delivering this sermon. We as preachers are not God and are not omniscient. While I'm called to speak truth and pray fervently for God's guidance, I'm not big enough, nor should I be, to call into account all the evils of the age, especially as a non-participant. We ignore. We take advantage of the less powerful. The second way to deal with a cacophony is to contribute to the brokenness. We are simply one more gong in an out-of-tune world in the mix of it all. In our gospel story, Peter sees the absurd, the fact that an innocent man is being arrested, and he strikes Malichus, a slave in the system. We see Judas lean in and kiss Jesus. The enemy comes with a kiss. The friend comes with a sword. They both participate in the cacophony. So what do we do with the absurd? How do we heal the broken bones? Thomas Merton answers this with the responsibility to love. He says this, "To serve the God of love, one must be free. One must face the terrible responsibility of the decision to love in spite of our unworthiness, whether in oneself or in the other." Merton claims love as a choice. A decision to love, despite the fact that we notice the cacophony in ourselves and in our fellow human beings. When we accept the grace of God, we understand that our worthiness or our unworthiness is laughable. There is nothing we can do to earn or lose the love of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus does not deny the cacophony, and he does not participate with it. He harmonizes with it. He creates a melody with it. He notices our unworthiness and chooses to love. He rebukes the violence and he heals. He reverses the systems of oppression and claims that the weakest should suffer no more. When we experience God's grace and we choose to love, we remember the body. Choosing to love does not always mean that there will be no more pain and that life will be easier. Healing broken bones takes time. You lose muscle, and frequently it involves physical therapy. When I tore my ACL, there was not a place in the world I hated more than the physical therapy clinic. The path to healing involved the inability to lift my leg, and rebuilding muscle was excruciating. But I chose to show up to my physical therapy sessions, spend time exercising that area of my body, and I was patient with the healing process. I did not heal myself, but I put myself in places and did exercises that allowed for the healing to happen. Those exercises are the ones we will talk about in November as we learn to keep the ordinances or the practices of God. There's another story in the New Testament about an ear. This one is found in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. He writes about the complete and unbroken body of Christ. This is what he says. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? We do not harmonize alone, but we participate with the gifts of other people. Part of healing the ear is to recognize the spaces and places that we exist and are situated in to be able to love. The whole body has the power to work together and create harmony amidst the cacophony. There are many examples of churches doing good in the world. Most of the time, doing good in the world takes courage, audacity, and imagination. You can breathe a sigh of relief to know that next week Michael will move on from doing no harm and spend his time talking about doing good. But we can't forget that we start with doing no harm. We must recognize our loneliness, the systems of oppression, and human suffering in the world. Instead of ignoring it or participating with it, we must choose to say together, 'No more of this,' and reach out our hand to heal."